Thank you, Mr. Miller, and good afternoon, brethren. Very happy Sabbath to all. Nice full house today, so great to see everyone today. Looking for any guests? I saw a few, so welcome to our guests, and always welcome to those on the webcast. Happy to have you along. Well, you can't live a lie. You have to follow your heart. That's Paul Weller. You do have to follow your heart, otherwise you're living a false life. Eric Mabius. There are no rules, just follow your heart. Robin Williams, one of my favorites. There is no reason not to follow your heart. Steve Jobs. The message we hear from society today is, follow your heart. Follow your heart. It seems like a good idea. Why wouldn't we want to follow our heart? Following your heart is fun. It's exciting. It's pleasurable. And often, it's rewarding. But are we aware of what following your heart really means? Consider this. Scientific research today shows that the heart actually sends more information to the brain than the brain sends to the heart. Found that interesting. Or this, that the heart has its own magnetic field separate from the body. And you can sense that magnetic field several feet away from the body. And this, the heart has, in a sense, a mind of its own. The heart is very powerful. It runs our body. It can have a very strong influence on our decision-making, if we allow it. The Bible hints at this very thing. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. And every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Well, are we aware of the influence our heart can have on us? We cannot innocently follow our hearts. Certainly there are times when our emotions play into our actions and thoughts, and that sometimes can be a good thing, but then sometimes following our hearts becomes about what we want, not what others want, and not what God wants. It can become about what we feel is best for us, not what's best for others, and not what God wants. It can become about physical and emotional gratification rather than spiritual gratification. If we're in the business of pleasing God, which I hope we all are, we need to think long and hard about following our hearts. In today's message, I want to answer the question, should we follow our hearts? And we'll do so by looking at four aspects of the heart that have a profound effect on our lives, the way we think, and the values that we have. These aspects will show us that we should not be following our hearts, but in fact, we should be cleaning our hearts. We should not be following our hearts, but in fact, we should be cleaning our hearts. So what are these four aspects of the heart that are so important? Aspect number one. The heart is incurable. The heart is incurable. Let's get right down to it. Should we follow our hearts? Let's turn over to a famous scripture over in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. My Bible is trained this last week. It was funny, turning around to these scriptures throughout the week, it's like, I flip in the middle of the book and it goes right there because I turned so many times. That's going to come back to haunt me when I can't find a scripture later. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It's a memory scripture many of us recognize because we turn here frequently. We reference this frequently. So we'll read verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to put on my glasses. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. According to the fruit of his doings. We find that in verse 10. I never paid much attention to verse 10, honestly. But we find this phrase, according to the fruit of his doings. God gives us according to the fruit of our doings. God is looking at our fruit. Is our fruit good or is it bad? We'll see this concept again throughout the message. Bearing good fruit. Again in verse 10, God tests the mind. He searches the heart, and he also tests the heart, according to Proverbs 17 and verse 3. So God tests, he examines, he proves, and he tries our hearts. This is not a passive observation. This is an active, ongoing examination. And also in verse 9, the heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. Is it a good idea to listen to something or someone that is deceitful? When someone is deceitful, we don't know whether they're telling the truth or whether they're telling a lie. If our hearts are deceitful, can they be trusted? How do we know when our heart is leading us the right direction? If it's deceitful. When can we trust it? How will we know when it is deceiving us? How will we know when it is leading us to sin? Only God can truly search the heart and know the heart. And then later in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it says desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. The Hebrew word translated desperately wicked here is onash. Onash. Strong's defines this word onash as frail, feeble, melancholy, desperate, incurable, sick, or woeful. Barnes Notes uses the term mortally sick. I thought that was interesting and helpful. Mortally sick. I like the term incurable. Incurable. The heart is incurable. No matter how good our heart is, it will always be deceitful. No matter how much love it's full of, or how many kind deeds it puts out, or how many good intentions it has, it will always be deceitful. The heart is incurable. Physically, it cannot be cured of its mortal sickness. It will always be the way it is. This is a fundamental truth that the world is not fully aware of, but one we are aware of, and we must remember. We cannot allow ourselves to be tricked into believing otherwise. The world and Satan want us to believe our hearts will lead us to true happiness, to our best selves, to a better world. But God shows us that our heart will deceive us into thinking these things are true. But the heart will deceive us. Do we want our heart to be good? Yes, we do. Should we be striving to have a good heart? Yes, absolutely. Can we trust our heart? Can we follow our heart? No. Because no matter how good our heart is, it will always be deceitful. The heart is incurable. Let's look at an example over in 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon, we know, was the wisest man to ever live. Yet, all the wisdom in the world can be overcome by one deceitful heart. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Eternal had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Eternal, his God, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon loved many foreign women, even though God said, don't marry women from these nations. Solomon's heart led him astray. It deceived him. And eventually, when he was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to God. We cannot follow our heart. Our heart is incurable. Can we see it? We must not follow our heart. Instead, we must follow Jesus Christ. We must follow Jesus Christ. Consider this quote from John Piper. I like this. My feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. So our heart is incurable, but what now? We still have it, and we still have to deal with it. What can we do about our heart? Let's continue on to aspect number two. Aspect number two of the heart. The heart is overflowing. The heart is overflowing. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. We'll jump to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12. We'll read verses 33 through 35. The heart is overflowing. We'll read Christ's words here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 35. Says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So here we are back to our fruit. What kind of tree are we? Are we a good tree bearing good fruit or a bad tree bearing bad fruit? We are known by our fruit. So we need to take a look at our fruit. And we can do this by looking at our words. By looking at our words. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I really enjoy this phrase. It's a humbling phrase. It's a powerful phrase. When something bad comes out of the mouth, it is an indication of something bad in the heart. It's an indication of something bad in the heart. I don't want bad things in my heart, or else bad things will come out of my mouth. Bad things out of my mouth hurt other people, and I don't want to hurt other people. The Greek word here translated abundance can mean surplus or over and above. The Cambridge commentary says, words are, as it were, the overflow of the heart. So my thanks to Cambridge. The heart is overflowing. It is true that we are constantly filling our hearts up with something. We fill it with a daily dose of something. What that something is really matters, because there's only so much room in our hearts. We can picture a sponge in a bucket. A sponge in a bucket. The heart is like a sponge soaking up what we put in it, and then we fill up the bucket with the sponge, which can only hold so much. Therefore, eventually, it overflows. So what is overflowing? What are we filling our hearts with? If our hearts are full of goodness, then goodness is going to overflow. If our hearts are full of doubt, then doubt is going to overflow. If our hearts are full of love, then love is going to overflow. If our hearts are full of criticism, criticism will overflow. If our hearts are full of peace, peace will overflow. If our hearts are full of division, division will overflow. If our hearts are full of joy, joy will overflow. I could do this all day. Bet you don't want me to. We're starting to see a pattern. The bucket, the heart, is overflowing, and out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's keep our place here and jump over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We find some valuable instruction here in Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll read verses 20 through 27. Speaking of wisdom. So Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. It says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." We are told to keep our heart, keep it with all diligence. Protect it. Don't let evil into it. Put away deceit and perversity. Keep your eyes looking forward, walking straight. For out of the heart spring the issues of life. The heart is overflowing with the issues of life. So the heart is overflowing, but what about it? Carefully monitor what is coming out of our mouths. Carefully monitor it. Watch. Be critically aware of what words we are using. Look at the effects of our words on others. Gauge what's coming out. This is the fruit that we are bearing. Make sure that fruit is good. Let's flip back to Matthew chapter 12. Told you to keep your place there. I did not. But never fear, my Bible is trained. Went right to it. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 35 again. It said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things." We already read this. "And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." This phrase, the treasure of the hearts, leads us right into aspect number three. Aspect number three. The heart is a storehouse. The heart is a storehouse. We're here in Matthew already. Just turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here we find Jesus Christ again teaching, this time in the Sermon on the Mount. And we will read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here we are back to treasure. We don't want earthly treasure. We want heavenly treasure. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The word here translated treasure, it's a neat word. It's the Greek word thesauros. Thesauros. Thesauros is the root of the English word thesaurus, which is a storehouse or a treasure of synonyms. So a thesaurus, if you're looking through a thesaurus, it's a treasure of synonyms. Helps Word Study says about thesauros, "properly stored up treasure, riches, figuratively a storehouse of treasure, including treasured thoughts stored up in the heart and mind." Our hearts are a storehouse of treasure. This expounds on the last aspect. Our hearts are a storehouse. They're full. And what are they full of? They're full of what we treasure. They're full of what's important to us, our treasured thoughts, ideas, and memories. Where is our treasure? What is it that we treasure? Would God be pleased with our storehouse, with the treasure that we fill it with? We ask God to search our heart and see if there is any wicked way in us, are we ready for him to search our hearts right now?
Maybe.
You can keep your finger here in Matthew 6, because we'll come right back. Let's jump over to Proverbs one more time. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19. Proverbs 27 and verse 19. It says, as in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. You can't change a reflection. The reflection is what it is. Our hearts are a reflection of who we are. So what is our heart reflecting? Again, back to Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like to reread it. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do we get it? Do I get it? I struggle sometimes to get it. We are in temporary bodies, in temporary dwellings, in a temporary country, in a temporary world, on a temporary planet. Everything we see and know is temporary. It's temporary. It will all come to an end. So it comes down to what kind of treasure we have in our heart. The heart is a storehouse full of what we treasure. Let's look at an example over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In Acts 5, we find the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This story just kind of makes your jaw drop. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? It was your land. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Yep, that's right. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Ananias conceived this plan in his heart. Where was his treasure? He was so focused on physical treasure that he became spiritually blinded. He didn't even have to give all the money to them. But he acted like he did, and he lied. He became spiritually blinded. Thankfully, we don't drop dead every time that we treasure the wrong thing. We would drop in dead all the time, wouldn't we? But let this be an example to us how important it is that we fill our storehouse with good treasure. So we know the heart is a storehouse. What about it? We manage the storehouse. It's our storehouse. We manage it. We drive the forklift. We load the shelves. We are in charge of what we put in the storehouse. Choose very carefully what we load in the storehouse. Station guards all around your storehouse so that nothing can sneak in that's unwanted. Protect the storehouse. Aspect number four. Aspect number four. The heart needs cleaned. The heart needs cleaned. It needs a good cleaning. Let's turn over back to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 5. One swipe and I went right there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. No matter what, we are still human, and our storehouse indeed will get dirty. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Greek word katharos, translated pure here, can mean clean, clear, or pure. Blessed are those who have a clean heart, for they shall see God. So we ask the question, how clean is my storehouse? Is it in tip-top shape? Mr. Clean, Magic Eraser, Mary Poppins kind of clean? Is it the floor looks clean until you sweep it and then you see how dirty it actually was kind of clean? Do you ever use a steam vac on your carpet? Oh, you think your carpet's clean and then you steam vac it and the dirt, the water is, Or is it squish your toes in the mud, roll all around, smear it in your face, have a mud fight kind of clean? Do you ever clean out a dirty sponge in a clean bucket of water? What happens? You can have a whole bucket of water that's clean, and then you just put a little bit of dirt in it, and the water becomes dirty. The whole bucket's dirty. What does this mean in regards to the last several aspects of the heart that we looked at? God requires a clean and pure heart. Therefore, the treasure we fill our hearts with must be clean and pure, so that what overflows out of our hearts is clean and pure. Are we filling our storehouse with pure treasure? When we look at what is overflowing out of our hearts, is it pure? If we put something bad into our heart, the bad mixes in with the good and becomes dirty. If there is anything bad overflowing, we know that our hearts need cleaned. Let's turn the page over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Here we see the bad tree, the good tree scenario one more time. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 through 20. Matthew 7 verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. This is that same scenario, that same concept. If we put bad in, bad will come out. If something is bad, good will not come out. If something is good, bad will not come out. As we are cleaning our homes these next couple weeks, we get our rooms clean. Once we clean the room, there's no more leaven in the room because we cleaned it. Leaven will no longer come out of the room because there is no leaven in there to come out. We cleaned it. We likewise are busy cleaning our hearts, our storehouses these next couple weeks. We are going to God, searching our hearts, looking for anything unclean that shouldn't be in there, and asking God to clean it out. And when our storehouse is clean, there's nothing bad that can come out of it. We get out the spiritual shop vac. With all the attachments, we do a deep, thorough cleaning of the heart. You have that wide mouth attachment on the shop vac, get all the big stuff. You have that brush attachment, you can really brush and scrub and get that. And then we have that crevice tool that we all talk about, that little crevice tool that you can get down in the nitty-gritties. And then in the end, after we do our cleaning, we have a tip-top shape, Mr. Clean Magic Eraser, Mary Poppins kind of heart. It's clean. Let's turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We find here David's famous prayer of repentance. We will not read the whole prayer, the whole psalm, But we'll read verses 7 through 13. So it's Psalm 51, verses 7 through 13. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. David asked God to create in him a clean heart. Don't just clean it out. Create a new one in me. The word create is the same word used in Genesis 1:1, where God created the heavens and the earth. At this point in David's life, his heart was not clean. And remember, David was a man after God's own heart. This is why he was able to come to God in repentance. He recognized that his heart wasn't clean and asked God for a new one, for a clean one. Are we there? Are we able to recognize our unclean heart and come to God in repentance, asking God for a clean heart? That's what this season is all about. So what can we conclude? Do we have a clear picture? The heart is incurable. It will always be deceitful, and we cannot trust it. Therefore, we cannot follow our heart. Instead, we follow Jesus Christ. We follow the Word of God. The heart is overflowing. The heart is overflowing. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can look at what's coming out to see what we're putting in. Carefully monitor what's coming out. The heart is a storehouse. It's a thesaurus. A thesaurus. It's a thesaurus. It's a treasure trove. It's a storehouse. We choose what we fill our hearts with. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Carefully guard what goes in. The heart needs cleaned. The heart needs cleaned. The heart gets some dirt on it. Sometimes bad things sneak into our heart. With God's help, we can give it a good deep cleaning. Through repentance, God can and will give us a clean heart. The world, led by Satan, wants us to think that our heart knows what's best, and that following it will lead us to our best life. God's word tells a very different story. We should not be following our heart, but in fact, we should be busy at work cleaning it. Happy cleaning.